My message today is the great triumph of the cross. I posted this on my social media this morning. Let me read it to you. Happy Resurrection Day. This is the most important day in human history. This is the day that our sins were forgiven because of the Lamb of God who took them all the way on the cross. This is the day that Satan was defeated and the curse of sin was conquered by our loving Savior. This is the day that the gulf that sin had created between God and man was finally repaired. This is the day when we as sinners were redeemed to God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is the day when it became possible for the orphans that sin had created to become the children of God. This is the day when the unrighteous were given the free gift of God's grace and righteousness through Jesus Christ. This is the day when our salvation was secured because of an unfathomable sacrifice and an immeasurable price. This is the day that changed everything because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. When he arose, he atoned for our sins. The Bible says, on the mercy seat of heaven, he poured out his blood and thereby remitted Michael Maiden's sins. When I came to Christ, he had already forgiven my sins. I received what he gave me through the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is introducing the gospel of the church at Corinth to really people that don't have religious tradition or heritage, and he's explaining the beauties of the gospel. He says this, for the message of the cross, he calls the gospel, he rephrases, I love it, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The interchangeability between the gospel of Christ and the message of the cross is, the message of the cross is good news, my sins have been forgiven. The gospel of Christ is good news, there was a cross where Christ died for me. They're interlinked forever, the cross and the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains this in a beautiful passage when he says this, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you preached, you received, and in which you stand, in which you were saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took my place on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead with me in mind to bring resurrection life to me and to you. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, verse 4, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas and the 12. After that, over 500 people saw him. The gospel of Christ is that Christ came, that God became a man, Emmanuel, born sinlessly through a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. He overcame the first person in history to not sin. My goal is to get through a day without sinning. So he lived a whole life without sin. And then he died, not because he was punished by the Roman Empire or by the Jews. He died because that's what he came to do. He came for the cross. The cross wasn't plan B, it was plan A. God had to fix the problem of sin, and only his son could fix it. He died on the cross, taking our sins, conquering the curse of sin, defeating the enemy, and then he was buried in a tomb. And all men throughout history, all mankind, because born into sin, the ultimate punishment of sin is death. But here's the sinless man. Death could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave. He ascended on high. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We serve a risen, living Jesus. Sometimes when I'm talking to someone and maybe they don't have a religious background and they'll ask me, well, see, your religion is filled with blood. And I said, I know what it is because that's what it cost for our freedom. Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so in the Old Testament, God set in motion a whole ordinance, a kind of complex but beautifully significant pattern of animal sacrifice for people's sins. But those animals, the Bible says in the New Testament, didn't forgive their sins. They just postponed their sins until the ultimate Lamb of God came to forgive all their sin. Romans 5 says it like this, talking about what Christ has done for us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the proof of how much God loves you. There may be moments and seasons or even elongated periods of time when you feel unloved, but I want to tell you something. God's never not loved you. God's never unloved you. God's always loved you. He's always wanted you. He's always called you. He's spoken your name. And he sent his son. Jesus is the proof of the depth of God's love for all of us. So that's God's gift to us. In Colossians chapter 2, it's a great verse that talks about our freedom in Christ. Let me read it to you, Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with them, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and taking it out away, having nailed it to the cross. So in antiquity, when they killed people this torturous way on the cross, they would put above their heads the transgression they were guilty of. This is a thief, and this is that. You know, Christ, they put the King of the Jews, they changed that pattern. But their sins were nailed on the cross with them. So all of us were guilty because none of us are perfectly sinless. So that accusation was against us, but Christ took our sin on the cross. And when he died to forgive our sins. The next verse says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus made a public, the word triumph is a great Greek word. It has great meaning to the audience this was written to, because in that period of time, the Roman Empire dominated the world, including all these books of the New Testament. That whole world was ruled by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire just didn't lose a battle for hundreds of years. Their army was ruthless. They were so strategic, so undefeatable. And so when the Roman army would win a battle and take some new territory, they would bring a victory procession called a triumphant into Rome. And riding a white stallion at the beginning of that massive parade would be the conquering general. And the crowd would throw flowers and shout praises to that person, acclaiming his accomplishments. Lord, excuse me for this pause. I'm praying in 2022. The Phoenix Suns win the championship. And we have a parade down Central Avenue, right by the church. And we promise to give you all the glory. Lord, you know I've waited over 50 years for this. Amen. Sorry, I just backslid for a second there. So the general would be riding his white horse, and behind him would be the army, the victorious army, the crowd cheering for them. But behind them would be the defeated foe. There would be kings and queens and generals from the territory they've conquered. They would be stripped naked and chained, and the crowd would throw tomatoes at them, mocking them, belittling them. They were defeated. Behind them would be cart after cart after of treasures they had spoiled from those territories. So every part of the victory was celebrated. And the Bible says, through the cross, Jesus done whooped the devil. Defeated him so permanently, so powerfully, that he lost his grip to control mankind. Now the devil is still active on the planet. He does things, but everything he's doing now, he's doing illegally because the church isn't stopping him. We have authority to bind his activity, his weapons, his works. But anyways, that would happen, and they would celebrate their victory. And Jesus wants us to know, man, I have won the victory. Listen, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. The cross, our Savior, a resurrected King. Let me read this in the Passion Translation. Verse 14, he canceled out every legal violation we had in our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and it cannot be retrieved. You know, the Bible says this in the 103rd Psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so has he separated our sins from us. In Micah, the last chapter, a small minor prophet, God says this, I will bury your sins in the sea of my forgetfulness, never to be found again. The moment you've come to Christ and the moment you repent of your sins, God doesn't just forgive them, he forgets them. There's no shame, like Matthew said, no guilt, no condemnation to those that are in Christ, that are walking in the victory that the blood of our Savior won for us on the cross. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross, nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. That's what Jesus did. He won such a resounding, powerful, eternal victory. That's the triumph of the cross. That's who Jesus is. I want to remind you, no matter what's happening in the world, we pray for the country of Ukraine and all those suffering the cruelties of a violent, really murderous attack and war. But there's always been war. Men are always getting in trouble. There's always been cultural upheaval and moral upheaval. But Jesus wants you to know when you come to him, he frees your soul from anything they do to you out there, anything the devil, the world, your own story, your own history. The moment you come to Christ, he makes you new. You're so new that your sins are forgiven and your innocence is restored. That's the joy of the cross, the joy of our Christ, the joy of salvation. Because of the words parousia, which is the word for boldness, triumbio, the word for triumph, Colossians 2 conveys this idea. He, Jesus, gallantly strode into heaven to celebrate his victory and the defeat of Satan and his forces. As part of his triumphal process, he flaunted the spoils seized from the hand of the enemy. Yet the greatest spectacle of all occurred when the enemy himself was put on display as bound, disgraced, defeated, humiliated, and stripped bare. The devil's defeated. Sin has been, the Bible says, sin will no longer have dominion over you. I prayed for a gentleman in the first service battling something, and I just told him, the grace of the cross is stronger than the temptation of sin. And when we apply that grace, receiving the grace, the strength of Christ, it helps us overcome the temptation that sin invites us to. So God helps us all be free by his grace and live in freedom, continual freedom. Galatians 3 says it like this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed. The curse of the law was the punishment for breaking the law of God. So that would be for everyone because all of us are lawbreakers when it comes to the eternal moral code of God given in scriptures. So the curse of that, you know, powerfully controlled mankind. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is our curse breaker. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. Christ has redeemed me back. He paid the price. He delivered me from the grip of the curse. That's God's good news for all mankind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, a brand new species of life. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what God's done for us. I love verse 21 when it says this, for he, the Father, made him the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me close with a couple ideas. We are all sinners born into sin having a fallen sinful nature. Sin separated us from God. We were incapable of changing, undoing, or overcoming the problem of sin. Only God could heal and redeem mankind from the condition and consequences of sin. That's the why of the cross. Satan thought he had put God in an inescapable dilemma. He knew that God loved man and that God hated sin. Satan's best strategy was to put what God hated, sin, into what God loves, man. So that in order for God to love what he loves, mankind, he'd be forced to love what he hates, sin. Or for God to hate what he hates, sin, he'd be forced to hate what he loves, man. Can you imagine the devil thinking he could win a chess game against God? I know some smart people that think way in advance, but no one's ever outsmarted God. In fact, the Bible says, had the principalities of hell known what they were doing in the cross, they would not have crucified Christ. They contributed to their own demise. God had a problem. His problem was that he loved man. It was because of God's love for us that the Father sent his Son. And the Son gave his consent because of love to rescue and redeem us from sin by his precious blood. The cross wasn't God's plan B. It was always God's plan A. In eternity past, our omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent God saw what would happen. One of the properties of omniscience is foreknowledge, complete and perfect knowledge of the future. Before God created the universe, the world, and man, he knew what would happen with sin and that the only remedy to save man would be Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus said yes to the cross before the world was even created. God thought then and still thinks now that you're worth it. Christ, our theme today was in the garden where Jesus gave his final yes, knowing what would happen that night and for the next week. He gave his yes so beautifully. But he gave his first yes millions or billions of years ago when God, who is omniscient, saw the Father said to the Son, if we make the world and we create man in our image, you see man will fall in sin. And you see the only way to redeem them, rescue them, and restore them would be for you to go and sacrifice your life. And Jesus is the Lamb. In fact, the book of Revelation says he's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He said yes. The God that thinks you're so worth sending his Son loves you today. Hey, thank you for listening to me today. I want to ask all of you just to bow your heads for a moment as we close the service. We have one more great song and then we're going to have a great water baptism time. If you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I tell the church here that the most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus Christ. Yeah, all the history hinges. This is the year of our Lord 2022. All of history hinges on the singular life of this great man who was really the God-man, Emmanuel, who died for our sins, who came because we had to be rescued. And so, for believers in this room, we know what it's like to give our lives to Christ and to receive the free gift of God's loving grace that forgives our sins and puts a right standing in our heart. The Bible says this so beautifully clear. God so loved the world, a fallen, broken, sinful world, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that's Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through his Son the world might be saved. Jesus came to save us. And salvation is for everyone. This blessing, this gift is for every person. I'm going to pray a prayer in just 90 seconds. And I'm just going to ask people to follow along and repeat the words after me that would give their hearts to Christ today and receive his forgiving grace. That's all we're going to do. I mean, it's as simple as you saying yes to God and receiving and confessing Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you have to admit you've been away from God in kind of a broken relationship for a while. I'm so honored that you're here or listening, and we invite you today to make this a homecoming day, to get back on track with Jesus. If you say, Pastor, no one's looking around but me, Pastor, I'm ready to give my heart to Christ, or I'm ready to come back to Christ today. Before I lead us into prayer, would you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Wherever you are, if that's you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Beautiful, thank you. Anyone else? Say, please include me. I'm ready to come to Christ or come back to Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful, thank you. Yes, thank you. The back, thank you. Anyone else? I'm just trying. Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, man. Thank you, guys. The back, thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Hands going up everywhere. It's beautiful. One more time. You say, Pastor, I'm ready today. I'm going to receive him. Thank you. Thank you. Congregation, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. I'll give you the words. Would you please repeat them after me? And as you do, make these words your own confession of faith. Everyone, including those that raise their hands, would you say after me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, today I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. I turn away from my sin. I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, for resurrecting for me, for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your Son. From this day forward, I will follow Jesus. Amen. Hey, a whole bunch of people prayed that prayer. Let's thank God for that.